to our class tonight. We are in the introduction to a new class. We've titled Known of God, Our Salvation in Context of an Eternal Covenant. And we're focusing in this class with, as always, really, with me, it's always two things. And that is the sure, the fixed, the eternal ground upon which we stand in Christ. The sureness of our salvation, and also the means by which that sureness, that security is experienced in the soul, because we can stand upon the sure ground, but unless there is a work of God in our souls by which that ground is made known and revealed, then in our hearts there's no true basis. There's no basis for our relationship with God but us. And when that is the basis, there is no basis. When that's the ground, there's no sure ground. There's instability, uncertainty, insecurity. So I want to deal with, we'll be dealing with, you know, both the objective and subjective side of this relationship with God, but we will be talking about the certainty, the security of our salvation, of our relationship with God. And it is, as we said in the last class, I believe perfectly encapsulated in this phrase, known of God. Known of God. And that's in certain places, and I think we read those verses, Galatians 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And see, there's a reason they were desiring to go into bondage. No one wants to be in bondage when they realize it's bondage, when they comprehend that it is bondage. No one will walk willingly into it when they realize and are aware that what they're going into is slavery, is bondage. The problem with the Galatians and others is that they were being presented with a religious observance or a relationship with God that was being offered to them or presented to them, or a means of relating to God that was being offered and presented to them that offered them an expectation, which was to stand righteous before God as a result of doing these certain things, of observing certain festivals and feasts and rituals such as circumcision. And because of this false expectation, there is bondage. Now, because, and we're going to get into this, but this reality was not understood to the Galatians, known of God. That has to be the basis. If that is not the basis of our daily walk in standing with God, then we will be open and susceptible to these false expectations offered by religion, offered by the vain philosophies of men. But when we comprehend the absoluteness of our standing with God, the condition and state in which we are presently living in Christ, then we're not susceptible to the vain imaginations and concepts of men. We are actually living in the understanding of a fixed, a settled, a secured fellowship with God. And we will not be swayed to say, fellowship with God can be produced by this certain means or method, when we are understanding God's knowing, God's fellowship, God's relationship that He's given us, or that He's brought us into. His knowing of us. When we are ignorant of his knowing of us, we will go about to attempt to get him to know us in a multitude of different ways. But what I want us to see is that his knowing of us does not have us as its central figure or its measure or its means or its evidence. And what that means for us is that it is secured in the person of another, which brings it to be truly secure. It is not variated. There's no variables in it, because it is based upon, founded upon, and stands securely upon the basis of an eternal covenant, an eternal fellowship, an eternal relationship. And so that's what we'll be looking at in this class. I wrote here, this covenant that is the ground of our standing with the Father, standing with God, was enjoyed before ever a man or a woman or any other creature was created. That's the weight. Let me just write it up there. I want you to just look at it and think about it. I know I said this in the last class, but just think of the grace of God that has permitted that phrase to be spoken and uttered with regard to us. Known of God, and that we could have a part, we could have a participatory enjoyment in that phrase, known of God. But what I want you to understand is that this word known does not have I as its object. There is another that secures this knowing. There is another who defines this knowing. And there is another who secures us in this knowing. And it's all about a covenant. It's all about an eternal covenant. And this was a reality known of God before ever there was a man in existence. So we'll look at that during the process of these classes, but I want us to at least get that. This is so important, and this is the security of the soul. If we'd ever come to understand that, there would be no uncertainty. We would live, and thank God that this is possible, that we would live in a realm of absolutes. You see that? Religion is based on suppositions, assumptions. That's why men have to continually change their modes and methods, because it's always built upon man's assumption, supposition with regard to God's knowing, with regard to how God looks at men. Well, guess what? God doesn't look at men to assess or measure anything of his relationship, because his relationship is in another, outside of man. But yet, he offers to every man, to the soul of man, this exclusive and singular knowing, this singular and exclusive relationship he offers to the soul of every man. But man is not the object of it. And that infuriates religion. It's a great offense to the natural mind, the religiously motivated natural mind. It's actually an eternal fellowship, a relation that is graciously offered to the soul, once received by the Spirit of the Son, coming to abide within. We are thereby brought into, or have been given, a gift. It is a soul given as a gift, a fellowship that is without defect or without need of perfection. Doesn't need my help. We have come into reality, perfect, fixed, settled, and sure. The question is always, Is our soul enjoying such a reality, such a relationship with God, such a fellowship? Or does your concept of your standing or relationship with God stand upon something less than this knowing, than this relationship? Because when it does, there is no basis for you to walk. You will continually live in uncertainty, insecurity with regard to your standing, your relation with God. Because of that, we see throughout the prophets, throughout the testimony, men, nations, Israel itself doing things, attempting to do things that would assure them some relationship with God, but it was not within the context of God's relationship with them. And the only thing God could do is destroy them or bring them into captivity. Or he continually did that. Why? Because they refused to walk within the context of his knowing. And we face the same thing inwardly. Always looking for a way to please God or relate to God better or for, have God relate to us in some way, but God has related to us in only one way, and what he desires to do is reveal that one way he has related to us in our hearts, so that we would know, even as we are known, and live in that reality. In past class, we drew a diagram, and I'm going to draw it here. It's just a very simple diagram. Wouldn't be better. But we just put FS for Father and Son, and then we had these other circles that represented believers. Now, I'm not doing all of the stuff, but you get my point here. This is an eternal fellowship, and here's believers or individuals, not believers yet, individuals. Souls without relation to God at all. And our normal concept is that Billy Bob here is brought into this fellowship. But see, if that's the security of it, now that's true to a degree, but if that's the thing that secures Billy Bob in this fellowship, guess what? It's up to him to keep it. It's up to him to cultivate it. And religion will tell you how to do it. Prayer and fasting and church attendance and studying of the Bible. None of those things are bad until they become the means to secure something that's secured already in someone else. When it becomes a exercise because you're ignorant of this knowing of God. So we go about to keep and improve our relationship with God. But guess what? You can't improve what is already eternally perfect. The only thing that can be improved is your comprehension of that perfect relationship into which you've been brought. And that only takes place when your soul is being unveiled to the presence of the Son, who is the perfection of that relationship, who is not only the means, but is the measure of it. So, it's not this that secures it. That's the result of this. It's this relationship being brought into every soul. It's one fellowship, one eternal covenant, the Father and the Son coming to dwell in my soul. Say again, no man comes unto the Father but by me. By me what? By me living in them. The Father and I, we will come and we shall make our abode in you. This is the security of it. We will look at a verse in a moment in Hebrews 6 where it talks about the anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast. And he relates that to one, to the high priest standing in the holiest of all. Well, guess what? That's who stands in us. This is his place. This is his fellowship. This is his relationship, the picture we get of one whose right it was to stand before the Father, accepted and beloved. Now that one has been provided into our souls as our standing in relation to God. But just as the high priest had to do that, he had to appear to Israel, who waited for him to appear for them to comprehend anything of their standing in relation to God. It's the same thing has to happen here. And in the appearing of the Son, our high priest, the anchor of our soul, is revealed. And in his appearing, the Father makes him known, and in his appearing, he makes the Father known. What does that mean? He reveals a fellowship that only he possesses. But he reveals himself as the fellowship in us, as the means and the security of that relationship to us. So it's not about improving my relationship. It's about my soul growing in the knowledge of the relationship provided of God in His Son, through His Son. Do you understand? I mean, does that make sense? I want us to understand that. I want us to get it out of our face, out of our person, and bring it, this word known of God, this phrase, I want it taken out of ourselves and put directly in the one in whom it's truly defined, is truly measured. The knowing of God is not us. God's knowing does not have us as its center. We benefit from His knowing if that one who is known of Him is in us. Known of God. That is a covenant. That's a relationship. That my soul, as a gift, has been provided, is invited by that very thing into an eternal covenant. I read in the last class, Brother Sparks, and I won't read the quote, but I'm paraphrasing it. I added a couple words to it here and there just to clarify it to myself. But I wrote here, if we are accepted, this is from Brother Sparks, and it's from a article or a book called Entering God's Rest. And notice it says Entering God's Rest. I like that, because God's rest is this. That's His rest. So, entering God's rest. If we are accepted on our own ground, where we stand in ourselves, there is no eternal covenant. And thus, there is no ground of security at all. Now see, that undercuts religion totally. It undercuts man's ideas with regard to a standing before God. It discounts all of that, disregards all of that, as works of flesh, contradictory to God's knowing, God's relating to us. Same reason Israel was put into captivity. Same reason most believers today are in captivity. The question, let's see, there is no ground of security at all. But in Christ, there is no question as to how we truly are or how we even shall be. That ground is settled in Christ. See, the ground of this, knowing of God, the relationship, that ground of fellowship in Christ, that's settled. There is no variations, there is no changing, there is none of that in Him. Now, if we are the center of our perspective, and then we put upon God that same perspective, because that's what we do. We put our perspective of ourselves on God, and we say that God looks at us the way we look at ourselves, but that's not the way. God doesn't relate to us the way we think He does. Because the way we think He does has us as its center. Which totally disregards the cross. But we won't get into that, but mankind, religion, or let's say Christians mostly, for the most part, live in this up and down roller coaster ride of an experience where it depends on their day or their activities during the day or maybe a word or a thought to just totally throw a monkey wrench in their whole relationship with God, it seems. And I remember being that way. It seemed that my relationship, my standing with God Himself was so fragile. It was so fragile that any wrong move, any wrong thought, any wrong word that I ever uttered could totally annihilate any, all of the effort toward creating a good fellowship with God that I had done. And guess what? Either one of those is totally groundless. Me having developed some good relationship, so it's been a month since I've done this, so I feel like my relationship with God's improved. So now I do that certain thing that I was trying not to do. Now my relationship with God is back to square one or worse than it was before. Guess what? The good and the bad of that, both of those things, both aspects of that argument are wrong because it totally nullifies the knowing of God. It totally disregards His knowing. But guess what? Until His knowing is revealed in us, in the seeing of His Son, that's all we have. That's all we have. That's the only two options. Either I'm the measure of it and I'm doing good, or I'm the measure of it and it's not working. And that's torment. There is nothing secure there. So he says, there is no question in Christ how we are or how we shall be. That ground is settled in Christ. But the effort of God now in us is to make effectual as to our experience what is true in His Son. Meaning, what His Son has already made unto us. To make effectual in us what is true in His Son, meaning what His Son has already made unto us. What is that? Relationship with God. Being in us everything that God relates to, nothing contrary to His relation. However, such a progressive work in us does not change the certainty and the sureness of the ground. Meaning that although the work of the Spirit of God in us is a progressive work, ever and on, eternally, perpetually unveiling our soul to the sureness of the ground upon which we stand, the ground never changes. The certainty of our standing with God never changes. It is fixed forever. What has to change is my view of it. My soul's understanding, comprehension, and experience of that relationship. That's growing in grace because it is us by faith accessing the grace in which we stand. We already stand upon the sure, unshakable, fixed ground of grace wherein Christ is our life, made unto us all spiritual fullness, made unto us this knowing of God, this relationship with God, but it is the work of the Spirit that functioning in our hearts, working in our soul to finally be able to apprehend the grace that has already been given of God. The grace that says, I am your life. I am your relationship with God. But, as Brother Spark says here, whether we're ignorant of it or not, the ground never changes. That's the love of God there. That's mercy. The ground never changes. The question is not in the ground, it's in our comprehension. The question is not the sureness of this knowing of God. The question is, am I knowing as I am known, or in accordance or agreement with the way I am known of God? Or am I knowing in some way contrary to it? And therefore, am knowing with no basis, no eternal basis at all, no premise. No real reference point, but the reference point I have, and that default reference point is me. And there's nothing sure about that. There's nothing certain about that. The ground upon which we stand is absolute, eternally sure. Yet if this condition is not recognized in the face of Jesus Christ, we will be left with the uncertainty of heart and will be continually searching for means to remedy what is not a problem with the ground, as we suppose, but is a problem with our ignorance concerning the ground and its eternal certainty. We're going to be trying to fix the ground, trying to fix the certainty, trying to fix it, remedy it, make it more sure, make it more perfect, make my relationship with God better. And that's not the problem. It's your comprehension of your relationship with God that's the problem. Because it has two faces. It's going to have yours or it's going to have His attached to it. The work of the Spirit is exactly what Brother Sparks said. But I'll say it in this way. The work of the Spirit is to reveal the proper face that is attached to this knowing of God so that we can finally relinquish our grasp and our hopes in the wrong face. That we no longer have hope in us as to our relationship with God at all. That all expectation, all hope, all certainty would be in the fact of the one who lives in us. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's a declaration of a true, secure heart as to a relationship with the Father. Not I, but Christ lives in me. That's a declaration of relationship. How does it happen? What's the catalyst of such a declaration? What's the catalyst of such an understanding of relationship? God revealed His Son. You notice, it's not just God revealed Jesus, or God revealed Christ, the Lord, or any of those words. God revealed His Son. What did He do? He revealed His relationship to me. He revealed in me His knowing of me. He revealed His Son in me. And when He revealed His Son in me, I began to see I am not the foundation or the basis of any of this. So I glory and boast in one thing, that I am crucified and that Christ is my life before God. See, there's the liberty of knowing as we are known. There is a freedom in this. There's a freedom. It's a freedom from an I-centered view of relationship with God. I mean, we've just had almost 89 classes in Galatians. And that's the whole reason Galatians had to be written. Because there was an ignorance with regard to the sureness of God's knowing. The sureness of God's relationship with them. Or how God related to them. That's another reason. He revealed His Son in me, is in Galatians. They were ignorant as to God's comprehension of them, God's knowing. And it leaves us with a seeming baseless stand before God, and we'll feel compelled to create our own basis, our own ground of standing, so people can say, well, if you're circumcised, and we'll say, okay, we'll do that. Well, if you do this, okay, we'll do that. We'll buy your book about fasting in the proper scriptural way so that we can have a better relationship with God. Most Christian bookstores would go out of business if people had this comprehension of the knowing of God. And all we'd be doing is declaring, is reading the scripture, the testimony, and seeing Christ in it. That's where our occupation would be. Not in a book written by a man who is led by his vain imagination trying to tell you how to get to this. What I want you to know is that this is where we start. That's why Paul, even to the Galatians, now this is important. The Galatians are as screwed up as anyone you could imagine as to standing with God, right? So they're trying to circumcise and do all of the observances that the Judaizers are presenting them so that they can have a standing relationship with God. And so Paul understands that their knowing of God is shaky. their knowing of God is not very settled at the moment. So what does he do? He presents them with the only firm foundation he can possibly present to them. He presents them with the one thing that he knows does not change regardless of your ignorance. And that is known of God. Brethren, you may not be knowing God in a true spirit-given capacity right now. You're out in your own imaginations and the vain philosophies of men. You're shaken right now. You have been moved away from the expectation of the gospel to a false expectation of man. But there is one thing that secures you even in your ignorance, and that is you are known of God. Known of God. Why? Because he brings the security right outside of themselves and puts it in its proper place, and that's in Christ who is in them. So he's calling them back, not to a better knowing of God, he's calling them back to the sure ground of God's knowing of them in his Son. And he's saying the remedy for this ignorance is not you doing things to better your relationship. The only remedy is the same remedy that God gave me. God has to reveal his knowing of you in you. God has to reveal the Son, who is the measure and defining of his knowledge, of his relationship to you. He has to reveal him in you. Until that happens, you're going to be out here trying to relate to God by whatever means you can possibly imagine, because there's no covenant, there's no ground except he be revealed. There's no ground, no basis until you see the Son. Now, I wrote here, in other words, salvation must be defined in us by God's own eternal knowing, or we will automatically attempt to define it and apprehend it in the limits and darkness of our own knowing. And that's true. So let's, I wanted to get this verse in our last class, and we're going to try to get to it in this class. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, of all the other nations. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I want you to see this verse. This is seems a little weird and out of context maybe for some, but I want you to understand the context of this and because this verse is a tremendous presentation of God's knowing. Of God's knowing of a people. But knowing of a people that is not referenced in or confined to the people. I want to read you a verse, and it may not make any sense because we're going to get this verse later in some classes, but I want to read you something because I saw this a couple of days ago, and it's just beautiful to me because it goes in line with this knowing of God, the love of God toward us, all of that. But I want you to see this because you'll see what I mean by his knowing of a people without reference to the people. His knowing of us without reference to us. It's how he relates to us, but it has no measure or the means of that knowing is not found in ourselves. We're not the measure or center of it. Jeremiah 31, this is verse 3, I believe. I have 2 and 3. Yeah, 3. Listen, I'll read 2 and 3, but this is just the last part of 3 that I'm going to focus on here because we don't have time to get into this one. But thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. This is what he said. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I want you to see this. This just gripped me a couple of days ago. Look at him talking to Israel. Remember, we'll get to this in a second. Israel is my son. Remember God's view of Israel. And he says to these, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let me show you this in this diagram. We said it's this relationship being given to the soul of man. He could say to every soul, my soul, your soul, that is now a partaker of this eternal relationship, which happens the moment we're born again. He can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love that is eternal, that is perpetual, that didn't have beginning or end, a love that is everlasting, eternal. That's the love wherewith I have loved you. You see that? I've loved you with a love that's eternal. In other words, I've given to you a love that is eternal. A fellowship, a love relationship that is eternal. Therefore, in the midst of all of your rebellion, my faithfulness to you stands because my faithfulness is not to you, but the one I love in view of whom you live. You understand? Israel was a type and a shadow of this one that he loved everlastingly, eternally. And in the midst of all rebellion, he can say, Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continue to be faithful. Why? He is faithful to those who are called unto the fellowship of his son. Who are called not into fellowship with his son, but are called to the fellowship of the son. There's a difference. The faithfulness of God is confined to this eternal fellowship. So he's not saying, hey, you can do anything you want, treat me all you want, worship other gods, it doesn't matter. I love you anyway. No, he's saying, I have given to you an everlasting love. So my faithfulness will continually be to the love that I have for my son. Continually, faithfully. And if you'll repent, you will come back to the love wherewith I have loved you. You understand? It's not in reference to them at all. They are not the means, the measure, and the reason of his love. His love that he had eternally was provided and given to them. And because of that, his faithfulness to that one he loves is continual. And what I'm saying to you is, his love is eternally fixed and given to you, but it doesn't have you as its center. It doesn't have you as its object. The mercy and grace of God toward us is that we can know the love of God without any defect at all. It is not a love that can be on one day and off the next. It is a love that has been everlasting, eternal with his son. It is this, the beloved of God living in the soul. Now, I say that and I went to that verse because this is basically the context here. In the midst of all the nations of the earth, all of the families of the earth, you, Israel, are the only nation, you're the only nation that I have known or related to or had relation with. I have known no others. You understand? I wrote here, in the last class I stated that there must come a moment when this phrase, known of God, dawns in our hearts without having any reference to us. And that knowledge will contextualize our relationship with God in the singleness of His knowing or the singleness of His covenant. Remember, we are concerned with our salvation in the context of an eternal covenant. So I'm going to keep reading this. I want to emphasize that these verses are a wonderful picture, Amos 3, of our salvation according to God's view. This is God's knowing being described, a descriptive phrase concerning God's own exclusive knowing. Now, if you just read the words, it may not appear so, but it has to be understood by an examination of God's view of Israel, His understanding with regard to who Israel is. It's kind of the same picture in Genesis 6 where he says, with you, Noah, I'll establish my covenant. You are the one with whom I establish my covenant. You're the one with whom I am having relationship. The only ones that will be saved are those who are with you in the ark, those who are in relation to you. But my relationship is with you, Noah. Those who have relationship with you in the ark will be delivered because I have a covenant with you. You see that? It's the same picture. And it's not a coincidence that that's the first time the word covenant is even used in the scripture, is in relation to Noah and God destroying one creation and bringing forth an altogether new. Because this word covenant is defining a relationship, a very exclusive relationship. It divides one thing from another and says, this is the one with whom I relate. This is my covenant. This is the one with whom my covenant is made. And so a covenant is a defined, very specifically defined relationship. And one of the characteristics of a covenant is that it excludes fully and totally. You see how fully and totally God excluded everything else that was not known by covenant, that did not have his covenant attached to it. Everything else is excluded. How? It's destroyed. It's put away. It's done away. And that's what the cross did. It excludes. A covenant defines a relationship, and that one of the characteristics of such a definition or judging is that it excludes any foreign entity by establishing the perimeters of that relationship or establishing the only parties that will make up that relationship. Securing in that, in such an exclusion and defining, it secures the integrity and defines the scope of that covenant. All of this is important, and we'll continue to build on that definition. Now, back to Amos 3. You only have I known among the nations. This is clearly understood. And the punishment and destruction promised when we realize the object that occupied God's view, the one who defines actually God's knowing. I mean, God's not just describing His knowledge of a multitude of people, whether those people are good or whether those people are bad, or doing good things or doing bad things. He's expressing His knowledge of them that has been true since their deliverance. He refers it here in the first verse back to, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's His knowing from that moment, from the blood on the door, from their deliverance from Egypt. His knowing has never changed. Man, and that's a whole history of mess-ups and problems and high places and idols and all of the things that they did. God's knowing never changed, not once. You are the only ones I have ever known. You are the only one I have ever related to, he says to his son. That's a declaration between the Father and His Son. God's view, God's understanding concerning Israel never slipped, never moved, never changed, because His relationship was singular, fixed upon one. Israel is my son, and this is why the punishment was so severe. And you see that picture if you read Amos. God destroyed it. He tore down. He plucked up. He destroyed their riches and their wealth, their military might and their power. He destroyed all of it and put them into captivity. He destroyed everything they thought was gain, everything they thought they had obtained, everything that they thought was riches, everything they thought that they had. God nullified it all. And there are so many verses in that we could read, but one of them was where he says that, this is in Amos 8, where he says, you could not even observe your feasts because your only thought was that those feast days would take up the time of you being able to gain and get garner more riches and wealth for yourself. You couldn't even observe my feast, my Sabbath. And we do the same thing. We don't observe His Sabbath standing there, not doing, not working. No, we're trying to garner and get wealth and gain and do all of the things that we suppose we are to do. And He says, but you haven't observed my feast, my appointed time, my appointed place, my Sabbath. You haven't observed my Sabbath. You're out there working, trying to get something and trying to gain riches, and all of it's nothing. He calls it, in fact, where he says the word Bethel in Amos 5, verses 4 and 5, he talks about Bethel. When you read in certain commentaries according to that verse, he's not using Bethel in terms of the house of God like we know. He's turning another phrase in the Hebrew where it says Bethel as the house of idols. Not the house of the true God, but the house of idols. And therefore he says, I will bring you to nothing because you have built idols, basically. That's all you have is idols, not me. He says in Amos 5:7, he says, you have set righteousness on the ground, which means you brought righteousness out of the heavens and made it something of the earth. Look at all the ways they had totally walked in contradiction to you only I have known. And now I will punish you. Why? Not because they did bad stuff. It's not about that. It's about them living and walking contrary to His knowing. They would not walk and know even as they were known of God. They were living in contradiction to His relationship with them. So what is this? You are the only ones I have known. You are the only one I have known. You are the only nation I have known. You. Israel is my son. That's, of course, Exodus 4. I have, I wrote this about that. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. He says concerning Israel and describes his knowing of them in the context of a relationship. Now this is important because he goes on and says, let my son go that he may serve me. Now, it is true that defines, as Jimmy has said, the only one that can serve God is the son. And that is absolutely true. But in context to this, let's say it this way. He had to define the relationship before he could define service. Because most people, it is service to get to relationship. But he had to first say, Israel is my son. Therefore, let my son go that in the light of relationship, he may serve me. Most of our service today is not in the light of an established relationship. It is a means to garner a relationship we believe ourselves to not have. It is a means to establish or to cultivate or make better or to improve a relationship with God that we don't believe is already perfect. So it is important here that he says, Israel's my son, my firstborn, let my son go that he may serve me. Now, that's all I'll say about that. Because service must be realized and exercised within the context of sonship. Between our souls being the dwelling place of the Son of His love with whom His relationship is secure. And we serve in relation to that. We serve in context, in that context. If not, our service is nothing but zeal without knowledge. Dead works of the flesh. Attempting to get God to give us something He has already given us. He just hasn't given it to us the way we think He should have. He hasn't given to us in a certain way or means. He's given it to us in the person of His Son, and that's it. I'm not saying it very well, but so let's go to the testimony to see the basis of this declaration of Israel. And we'll look at the punishment and all of that that's going to happen, but we don't have time to get to it. But I just want to show you the context, the basis of him making this statement. And you know it already, but for sake of these classes, we've got to deal with it. We go back to the testimony before Israel and we see Isaac. Isaac, the promised seed, the seed of promise, the one heir to whom belongs the promises, the blessings, the full inheritance. And according to Hebrews 11, I'll turn there to read it. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called or named. It's actually in Isaac shall your seed be called, but it's also named. I think the English Standard Version uses in him the seed shall be named or have one name. One identity, one identification by me. And what I want you to see is that now it also goes on here and says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure or in a type, the testimony. He actually received Isaac, who was the seed. Remember, he is the seed. And in type, he fell into the ground, died, and he received him back again. He received Isaac back from the dead. And it's a testimony. But if we'll take that to the end of the testimony, not to the end of it, but within the context of the types, the basis of God's declaration is beautiful with regard to Israel. And it declares our salvation. Israel was already understood of God to be in the light of a seed that fell into the ground, died, and came forth bringing forth much fruit. Israel, in God's view, therefore, in His knowing, Israel was simply, and I don't mean simply as in, just really simple, but singularly. Israel was singularly, in God's view, the increase of one seed, Isaac. The increase of one seed. And in this one, all of Israel had been called and named. In Isaac shall they be blessed. All the nations. What? The nations of Israel. All shall be blessed. What is that? That's the full blessing. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's the blessing promised. That's Ephesians 1. Blessed with all spiritual blessing. How? In Isaac shall the seed be called, defined and named. In no other. So Israel is nothing more in God's view than the increase of Isaac, the increase of the seed of promise, the seed to whom the inheritance and the promises belong. And I say that because that's the reality of our salvation. The seed that fell into the ground and died brought forth an increase of himself. How does that happen? It's that one life, one son, one relationship that he is living in many. But the many do not define this. The one does. Just like the many didn't define God's view of Israel, the one seed of whom they were, the increase of the one seed. It's the one in them. Isaac. That one seed. Okay. God would not share, we know, in this picture with Isaac, God would not share the covenant, the promise, the inheritance with another. So what does that do for us? It gives, in our understanding of this, that Israel is my son, it gives to one seed, one son, the full bounty of the inheritance and excludes any other. Doesn't allow for another. Doesn't allow for Ishmael. Doesn't allow for me. It doesn't allow for you. That's what this relationship, this knowing of God, that's why Paul can present that in the midst of their chaos of ignorance. He can present known of God as the only security they have to stand on. And the only thing to which they must thrive and strive and pursue is God's knowing, not their knowing. That's what they're trying to do by circumcision, another thing, trying to know God. And Paul is saying, no, the basis of this thing, what the foundation that can hold such an eternal weight of glory is the fact that you are known of God. And I want us to identify the knowing of God in the right person. The right face, the right son, the right seed, because it's all about covenant. That is why in Christ, and in some variation, it's used so much in the New Testament. It's not filler words. It defines the borders in which all fullness is found and the boundaries in which a relationship is known. Colossians 2, for in Him is all fullness and you are complete in Him. It defines and demands that everything of our relationship with God be experienced and realized within the parameters of in Son. You only have I known, He says to His Son. How do we come to experience the secureness and certainty of such a knowing? Being found in Him. Having nothing of my own. I have many ways, Paul would say, I've tried to have relationship with God, but in the seeing of the Son, I have counted it all as loss, that I may know Him as I am known, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God, that I may truly obtain that which is full and gain and perfect. Ephesians 1 is replete with the phrase. I wrote down all of them and just in the first 9-10 verses. In heavenly places, in Christ, chosen in Him, in love, in the beloved, in whom we have. And all of this is in view of the fullness of time where He gathered together in one all things. The word gathered together actually means to gather everything up in the comprehension of one, or in one comprehension. In one knowing. To sum it all up in the knowing and knowledge of one. To bring everything together, this is Loanida, to bring everything together in terms of some unifying principle or person. Everything joined together in what unites it, and that is Son. Son. So we see, you have I known, you only have I known, does not give God's view of a of an immense company of people. God is presenting His knowing of His Son to His Son. But it is God showing the house to the house. Showing His knowing to His Son. Showing His knowing of His Son to His Son. That's what happens when He reveals His Son in us. That's what happened. My soul is made aware and finally recognizes and comprehends His knowing of me. And I can cease in that dawn of reality, that true moment of clarity. I can cease attempting to have this laying upon my shoulders and put it and have it defined in perfect truth in the face of the one who lives in me. Known of God, relationship with God is not in or of me. It is Christ who lives in me. There's a beautiful reality there. And I want to, in these classes, at least scripturally be able to show that. That is the beauty of our standing with God, that it is fixed and settled forever in heaven, in Christ. The question is my soul going to be obedient to the Spirit of truth to allow Him to secure my soul upon the proper and true and eternally settled ground of His knowing of one? His knowing of one. The one with whom His covenant is made, secured, ratified. That covenant being written in our hearts. It's not many covenants written in many people. It's one covenant given and inscribed in the soul of the many in whom the one unto whom that with whom that covenant is made is revealed. The question is never God's knowing. The problem is never there. God's knowing is fixed and secured. The question and the problem always lies in this. Am I knowing? Are we knowing? In agreement to or in accordance to His knowing of us. So we'll deal with that as we progress in these classes. We'll stop this class tonight and appreciate you being with us.